We give attention now to the reading of God's holy word, first from Proverbs 21, verses 16 through 31, and then Matthew chapter 13. We read the Bible because we believe that it is the inspired and inerrant word of the true and living God, our only rule of faith and practice. In that respect, I recently heard of high church worship services in which various works of poetry are being read rather than scripture. We would argue that it is only the words of scripture that belong in the service of God, the word itself and the word expounded. Proverbs 21, beginning at verse 16, as we continue our reading through the book of wisdom. A man who wanders from the way of understanding will rest in the assembly of the dead. He who loves pleasure will become a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not become rich. The wicked is a ransom for the righteous, and the treacherous is in the place of the upright. It is better to live in a desert land than with a contentious and vexing woman. There is precious treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man swallows it up. He who pursues righteousness and loyalty finds life, righteousness, and honor. A wise man scales the city of the mighty and brings down the stronghold in which they trust. He who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles. Proud, haughty, scoffer are his names, who acts with insolent pride. The desire of the sluggard puts him to death, for his hands refuse to work. All day long he is craving, while the righteous gives and does not hold back. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with evil intent? A false witness will perish, but the man who listens to the truth will speak forever. A wicked man shows a bold face, but as for the upright, he makes his way sure. There is no wisdom and no understanding and no counsel against the Lord. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but victory belongs to the Lord. Matthew chapter 13, 24 through 30, and then the interpretation of the parable of the wheat and tares in verses 36 through 43. Verse 24, Matthew 13. Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares also among the wheat and went away. And when the wheat sprang up and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. And the slaves of the landowner came and said to him, 'Sir, you did not sow good seed in your field. How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' And the slaves said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you are gathering up the tares, you may root up the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Verse 36. "Then he left the multitudes and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.' And he answered and said, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Therefore, just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 through 30, and then 30 through 40, as we look at the parable of the wheat and of the tares. When the Messiah comes, he will establish his kingdom. His enemies will be destroyed. Justice will be established, and evil will come to an end. That's the formula that was widely believed in Palestine in the first century. And Jesus comes along and he says, I am the Messiah and I have established my kingdom. And yet, his enemies were not destroyed. Evil persisted in the world. And the incongruity between the claim and the reality was something that disturbed the disciples, even as it continues to disturb us today. We look inside of the church, for example, and we note that the church is not a perfect place. Even at that place where God's kingdom is established more comprehensively than any other place, and you could also use in place of the word kingdom, God's rule, where his rule is most firmly established, that is in his own covenant community, the church. Even there, evil has not been eradicated. Even there is injustice and unrighteousness. Just look at the headlines that we see in the paper every day now. We've got the bishops gathering to meet because there is evil in the church. How can it be that the Messiah has come and his kingdom has been established and there's this kind of evil still present in the world? Consult your own experience. You who have been a part of churches, you know that there is much that goes on in the church that is wrong. You've been dealt wrongly by people. People have been cruel to you. People have been hateful towards you. And they've done this in the church, that community that is known by the name of Christ. How can it be true that Jesus is the Messiah and his kingdom has been established if things are as they are? So much hypocrisy in the church, so much evil in the world. And the answer that Jesus gives is found in these parables of the kingdom, found in chapter 13 of Matthew. Seven parables teach that when the kingdom comes, it is not established immediately. It is not established by a cataclysmic, apocalyptic event that establishes throughout the world the reign of God and the end of evil. Rather, when the kingdom comes, it is established gradually. It is a growing kingdom. And so he gives these parables in which he says, the kingdom of heaven is like. And then in each case follows one of these parables of the kingdom and its growth. In verse 24 it says, he presented another parable to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in the field. So he gives this parable, he gives it to the multitude, and it's a parable of growth. And then it says in verse 36, then he left the multitudes, which is consistent with what we saw last week, that the parables are given both in order to veil the truth from the unbelieving. It's a word of judgment, a judicial hardening on the unbelieving, as well as to reveal the truth to the believing. So the parable is spoke to all, but in verse 36, he gets alone with his disciples. He leaves the multitude. He went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. They alone receive the full explanation of the parable. And I believe that the thing that distinguishes the disciples from that multitude is their desire to understand. It's not that they do understand, it's that they want to understand. And they are like people who are asking this question. How can it be that there are these catastrophes? How can it be that there is evil in the world when you, the Messiah, have come and your kingdom is present in your person? And the answer is the kingdom of God is established gradually. It is growing. It is like a seed that is planted in the field that grows up slowly over time. So point number one, Jesus presenting the nature of his kingdom. Point number one, the kingdom of God is growing. The kingdom of God, he says in verse 24, may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. Verse 26, and when the wheat sprang up and bore grain, then it's harvested. In verse 37, he says that the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. He says in verse 38 that the seeds are the sons of the kingdom. And so the whole parable, this is a parable of growth. The field is the world, he says in verse 38. What is the Messiah doing? What is the Son of Man doing? What is Jesus doing? Well, he's growing sons. He's building his kingdom. He's sowing seed, thereby building sons. What is the task of the church? Well, it's very much the same thing. What is it that what business are we about? We are about sowing and growing sons of the kingdom. We are about saving the lost and sanctifying the saints. We are about the business of witness and worship, witnessing to the world so that there might be more sons and daughters of God and worshiping that God, thereby sanctifying the saints as well as honoring God himself. The kingdom of God is growing. That's the business of the Son of Man. That's what Jesus is about. That's what the church is about. It's about the business of growing the kingdom of God in the same fashion as one who sows seed, and that seed then begins gradually to grow up. Number two, the kingdom of God is opposed. It says verse 25, but while the men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares also among the wheat, and went away. There's this enemy that comes. And the fact that the men, the servants of the sower, are sleeping is not meant to be a rebuke of them for negligence, but rather it is a sign of the stealth and malice of the enemy, that he comes at night. He comes when nobody is watching. He sneaks about. He's like that roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, seeking to do destructive things. And he sows tares, which are a weed, we would call it. And this sowing of weeds among the wheat was in fact a crime that was punishable by Roman law. It was something that a person would do out of malice against somebody who was his enemy. And it was such a destructive thing that it was forbidden. Verse 39, Jesus says, the enemy who sowed the tares is the devil. And the tares are, in verse 38, the sons of the evil one. And the point is, the kingdom of God is opposed. Why is there evil in the world? Why are there these catastrophes? Why is it there is wickedness that stands there alongside of righteousness? It's because the kingdom of God is opposed, because there is a devil, and there are servants of the devil, the sons of the evil one. The kingdom of God is opposed. We hear a lot about tolerance these days. The whole attitude in a pluralistic society is that we need to live and let live, and everybody, whatever their lifestyle and whatever their belief, needs to be given a place at the table. And yet the irony is, the accusation so often is that it's people who take the Bible seriously, people who are eager and zealous Christians are intolerant and violate the canons of pluralism and toleration and so forth. The irony is that the true nature of things, the reality is that there is great hostility against the kingdom of God and the people of God. The kingdom of God is opposed. They are out to defeat and destroy the people of God and the kingdom of God. There is personal, supernatural evil. And then there are those who are the servants of personal, supernatural evil that is opposed to the kingdom of God. And we could note as well that the sower is not doing anything wrong. And he's not done anything that has invited this opposition. The sons of the kingdom aren't doing anything wrong. The servants of the sower who are tending the fields, they're not doing anything wrong. The harvesters aren't doing anything wrong. It's not that they're opposed because they're obnoxious in some way. They're opposed because there is, in the nature of things, hostility and opposition to the progress of the kingdom of God. And no matter what God and his people do, they will be opposed. It's while they're sleeping, as it were, while they're innocent, they're doing nothing, that this opposition is expressed. So number one, the kingdom of God is growing. Number two, the kingdom of God is opposed. Number three, the kingdom of God is mixed. It says in verse 26, when the wheat sprang up and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. Now there's two things to notice about this. All right, you've got this field. First it's sown with wheat, then the tares are sown, and the two begin to grow up together. Now the point that is made is initially they can't be distinguished. You see what it says? It says in verse 26, when the wheat sprang up and bore grain, then the tares became evident. Only then, not before. Prior to that, it was impossible to distinguish the wheat from the tares. Until they began to bear grain, until they bore fruit, they could not be separated. They cannot be distinguished. You could not tell them apart. There is a weed in Palestine known as darnel, that in the early stages of its development, it's even botanically related to wheat. It looks the same as wheat. Even those who farm wheat, even those who are experts, struggle to distinguish the wheat from the tares. They cannot be distinguished. And so this is what Jesus is saying about the kingdom of God. You want to know why there is evil in the kingdom? Well, one of the reasons is because initially, at the outset, there are these counterfeits, these false heads of wheat that cannot be distinguished from the authentic. In other words, evil is hidden. There are counterfeits there that appear to be authentic. They appear to be genuine and credible, but they're not. And so they infiltrate. And so they're able to gain access to the life of the covenant community. They become members of the body of Christ. They are like that rocky soil that Jesus described that received the word with joy so that they spring up. They're in that shallow soil and they spring up and they appear to be authentic. They appear to be the real thing. And then Jesus said in verse 21 that then affliction and persecution come along and it scorches and destroys that plant, which up to that point appeared to be the real thing, even a healthy and vigorous form of the real thing. Now then there was the seed that was sown among the thorns. And the thorns then represent the worry and the worry about the things of life and the deceitfulness of riches come and they choke out the word. Do you see that in both cases there was that which appeared to be authentic up to a point? The thorns, the weeds were hidden. The root system, its superficiality was hidden from sight. Nobody could tell. Plants were springing up. It was only later that the weeds came and choked out the word, or only later that the sun scorched and destroyed the plant. Initially, there was no way to distinguish. This is one reason why I believe assurance is, at least to some degree, more complex than most people make it out to be. That is, the confidence that we have of our salvation. One of the reasons why it's a little more complex than most people want to make it out to be is because there is so much room for self-deception. And it appeared genuine. To all of us looking, it appears genuine. It appears to be the real thing. It's credible. It's authentic. And one can even be self-deceived. One can look and say, well, you know, look at what's going on here. Look at how I've changed. Look at all the wonderful things that are happening. And such can come and make a credible profession of faith. Some can even come, and in terms of external behavior, conform to the requirements of the covenant community and be allowed in, and they become members. And there they are, growing up together, indistinguishable, the authentic and the inauthentic, the genuine, the credible, and that which is counterfeit, right beside one another, the one indistinguishable from the other. The kingdom of God is mixed. Why is it mixed? Why is there good and evil? Because good and evil can't be separated. Because the wheat and the tares cannot be distinguished, the one from the other, at the outset. And then not only can they not be distinguished, but then even when they can be distinguished, if at some subsequent point the tares begin to manifest that they are not bearing the fruit of the kingdom of God, then it's too late. Then they can't be separated. And so we have this dialogue in verse 27. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, "Sir, Did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. And the slave said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? Let's get rid of the tares now. That's their point. Get rid of it now. It's spoiling the field. They're sucking up valuable nutrients from the soil and water and shading out the wheat and causing less fruit to be born in the field. But he said, verse 29, no, lest while you are gathering up the tares, you may root up the wheat with them. He's saying, look, it's too late. Now that we finally can make the distinction, we cannot purge the kingdom of the presence of this evil. In this case, the cure would kill the patient. They are so intertwined that you cannot extract the tares without destroying the wheat, and Jesus would rather have tares in his field than to do damage to his wheat. This is another way of saying there will be no pure church. You want to know why there's evil in the kingdom of God? Because the wheat and the tares, they grow up together and they cannot be separated. Now, Jesus is not saying that there is no church discipline and no case in which there would ever be church discipline. A few chapters later, Matthew 18, Jesus outlines church discipline and the removal of someone from the church. But there and in 1 Corinthians 5, where the Apostle Paul says, remove the wicked man from among you, there you are dealing with public, notorious sin, where the separation is more obvious and more necessary, where the damage of leaving the tear in place would be greater than the damage of removal. Public, notorious, exceptional evil. But more typically, what Jesus is teaching here is that you cannot remove without damaging the wheat. You cannot weed them out. You cannot have the result of the perfect church. This is why you need to understand that the church is an imperfect place. The external observer, he looks in judgment upon the church. He says, look at your history. He says, look, you've had your armed crusades. You've had your inquisitions. You've had your persecution of other believers. You've had your corruption. And our answer to him is, yes, we have. There is wheat and tares growing up together. The internal participant in the life of the people of God says, I'll never darken the door of the church again because of all the hypocrisy that I encountered there. He says, they were so cruel, they were so unloving, they were so harsh. And our answer is, well, of course. The wheat and the tares, they grow up together. There's tares among the wheat. The church is not a perfect place. There are no pure churches. As Spurgeon said, you find a pure church, don't join it, you will ruin it. I mean, there are tares in our own hearts. If you want to extend the metaphor all the way to that extent, they cannot be separated. We are ever going to be disappointed with what we see in the life of the people of God. And this is not to blame everything on hypocrites and on the false and the counterfeit. That's not to say that Christian people themselves aren't doing damage themselves, aren't doing that which brings reproach to the name of Christ and to the church of Christ and damages the progress of the gospel. We do our own damage as well. But it is to acknowledge that Jesus said his kingdom in this world would never be perfected, that there would always be tares among the wheat. And so their whole question, how can the Messiah be here? How can the kingdom be present and yet there be so much evil, is being answered. There's so much evil because God has chosen not to weed out the tares, not even weed them out from the midst of his own kingdom, from his own covenant community, even from the church, he's not weeded them out. And so the two of them, they grow up together. And so the church from the beginning has been plagued by problems. Why is it plagued by problems? Well, because there's tares. You could be sitting by a tear this morning, you know that? Look to your left and your right, you know there could be a tear sitting there in the pew with you. At least there could be some wheat who are characterized by tarish behavior. There's all kinds of tarishness going on out there. The kingdom of God is mixed. And yet, fourth, the kingdom of God is progressing. He says in verse 30, allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather first the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn. The wheat goes on growing. The tares don't do so much damage that the wheat doesn't grow. The kingdom of God continues to progress, even in its imperfect state. You know, there's times I read church history or hear about things that are going on in churches, you know, and it's just amazing. It's amazing that your church even exists today. It's amazing that any good is ever even done by the church. You spend a few days reading some church history, you just shake your head in amazement. How did we ever last? How did it survive? How is it that the kingdom of God has progressed to the place it is today where there are over 1 billion people who identify themselves as Christians? How can it be? And Jesus is saying, look, it's not going to be perfect. It will be a very imperfect church in which imperfect things are happening. You are going to be disappointed. You're going to be brokenhearted. You're going to be discouraged by what you see. You're going to want to say, I'm not going back. I'm not going to deal with those people. They're all a bunch of hypocrites. You're going to want to wash your hands of the whole thing. And the fact of the matter is, this is exactly what I promised, and thus it will ever be, and yet the kingdom of God will continue to progress. The wheat will grow. The tares will grow too. Sense in which evil is going to progress as well. The kingdom of God will continue to progress. And then fifthly, the kingdom of God is teleological. I'm not trying to impress you. Telos is the Greek word for the end or goal or purpose. The kingdom of God has a goal toward which it is heading. It has a termination point, and that termination point is the harvest, and at that time, the final separation is made. That's what he says in verse 30. At the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather the tares. You're separating tares and wheat then. Bind them in bundles and burn them, and gather the wheat into my barn. You skip over to verse 39. He says, at the end of the age is the harvest, and the reapers are angels, and therefore, just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the what? The end. It's that word telos again, from which I got my title, teleological. It is the end. It is the consummation of all things. That's where the kingdom of God is headed. It's headed to harvest. And at that harvest, the angels will go out, and they will separate the wheat from the tares. They'll separate the sheep from the goats. And it will be at the end of the age. Verse 41, the Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom. Out of his kingdom. Do you see what he's saying? Those tares that were sitting in the pew. Those tares that were members of the church. May have even been members in good standing. Who are professing Christians. Who may have had more or less a credible profession of faith. From out of his kingdom. Verse 41. Out of his kingdom. He will gather all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, verse 42, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. In that place, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Fire is regularly a metaphor of judgment in the Bible. And Jesus more than once speaks of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Such are the torments of hell. Well, a person might want to say, well, that's not taken literally, is it? Well, I think so. I don't see any reason why not to take it literally. But if you prefer not to take it literally, what sort of horror stands behind the words? Even if they're only symbolic of something. If it's a place of where there's not just fire, but it's a furnace of fire, all the more hot as a result. And if it is a place where they can only be described by the employment of a metaphor of weeping and gnashing, what is the terrible reality of judgment that it requires the use of such strong imagery? Well, there's a harvest, he says, and the tares are going to be thrown into that oven and burned, consumed, and yet continue. Conscious, because the worm never dies, in weeping and gnashing of teeth. And verse 43, and the righteous shall shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, and he who has ears, let him hear. The believers, though, they are given glorified bodies. Philippians 3:21, they're transformed into conformity with the body of his glory. When we see him, we will be made like him, 1 John 3:2. We were the light of the world in Matthew 5. Now we'll be like the sun, the greatest of all the lights. And Jesus warns, let the one who has ears, let him hear. He's saying here, don't be misled. Don't be misled because the kingdom of God is hidden. Don't say, well, if it's hidden, it can't exist. I don't see it. If it's the kingdom of God, it surely couldn't be so weak. I mean, if Jesus is really who he said he was, we couldn't have such a weak manifestation of his kingdom. The church couldn't be so mixed, so corrupt, could it? It couldn't be like that if this were really true, if Jesus were really the Messiah. Things would not be as they are, were they such a hidden and weak and corrupted kingdom? And the answer of the parable is no, you don't understand. Things are not as they appear. And what Jesus is saying is that it all really comes back to him. You must decide about Jesus. He is saying, look, this is the nature of my kingdom. It is growing, it's present, it's growing, it is progressing, yet it is mixed, both wheat and tares together. And yet, he is saying, I hold in my hands your eternal destiny, and therefore, though it is weak and hidden and mixed, you must decide about me. Because there's a harvest. At the end of the age, there is a harvest. And you may have been a counterfeit all of your life, but not then. The angels of God will separate. And the tares will be taken aside, bundled up, and cast into the furnace. And the wheat will be taken into his glorious kingdom. Don't be fooled because the kingdom is weak. Because it's this mixture of corruption and righteousness. Don't be self-deceived. Don't be lulled to sleep because it's not as you would have it be. You need to make a decision about Jesus. You need to realize the one with whom you are doing. You need to know where history is going. You need to know where it all ends up. Where it ends is harvest. The kingdom of God is then purged of all evil and all wickedness is destroyed. And righteousness then is universally established. And there will be this great judgment that separates. And the tares will be destroyed. And the wheat will live on with Christ, a glorious existence forever and ever, as we pray together. O Lord our God, we read these extraordinary words with eyes that see, and O Lord, we pray with ears that will hear, not with ears that of which it can be said they hear but do not hear and do not perceive. O Lord, we hear this warning. Pray, O Lord, that we might be your wheat. And, O Lord, we pray if we have been counterfeits and hypocrites, tares among the wheat, that you might transform us even now, that we might become sons of the kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's join together now in singing a hymn that calls for decision. Number 588, Who is on the Lord's side? We'll sing the last stanza and its refrain without accompaniment, number 588.